enjoyed that good singing. Last two Sundays, we've looked at conforming our lives to Christ by cultivating patience in our lives. And as I've been doing each month, spending a couple messages looking on a particular area of conformity to Christ, and then a couple messages on something else. And this week, we're looking at staying true to our first love. Staying true to our first love. I've been working my way through the book of Jeremiah lately, and what I'll often do is try to approach a book with a certain question in mind or looking for a certain thing. You know how it is sometimes when you're doing some cleanup. Maybe you're organizing something and you're saying to yourself, okay, there's this one tool I've been looking for a while. While I organize my workshop, I'm going to keep an eye out for that tool. And so as I'm reading the book of Jeremiah, I'm keeping an eye out for two main questions. And these two questions are, what was Israel's path away from God? And what did God say was their path back to him? Because we know this book is a book that God had Jeremiah write, when it's God's admonitions against the book of the children of Israel, and some specific instruction for Jeremiah himself as prophet. You know, things like don't be afraid of their faces, don't be afraid if they scowl at you, I'll be with you, I'll protect you. And so this book is about their sin, and you see so often the connection with a husband and a wife relationship here between God and his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And you see God pleading with Israel in some cases, and in some cases saying, I'm going to lay a licking on you for what you're doing. He speaks about his disgust for their sin, how they've turned to serve idols, which they've made with their own hands. Like in our same chapter, two more verses down from where we ended, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord says here, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It's like saying, does a country, I mean, this is much lesser degree, but does a country change its currency for something that is valueless? Are they now trading in pine cones? You know, have they exchanged their one true God for something that is not a God, which will profit them none? As we look through this book, it is written particular to the nation of Israel. There are many things in here that will apply to the New Testament believer, and there are many things that are specific to the nation of Israel. But there are things that we can apply, either directly or indirectly, to the life of the believer here. And we have this picture that God uses, I mentioned earlier, of the husband and wife relationship that God had with Israel. In the next chapter over in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, Jeremiah says, or the Lord here says, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. The Lord has this relationship with this husband and wife relationship with Israel. And in the New Testament era, he has a bride and bridegroom relationship with the New Testament believer. It's a different relationship, but the Lord wants every person to be entered into that relationship. He wants, and every believer is. And so God gives this analogy of the wife treacherously leaving her husband. A believer in the New Testament era can fit under the category of the bride treacherously leaving the bridegroom. You think about the admonition that the Lord gave to the church of Ephesus. He spoke many good things about them in Revelation chapter 2. Pastor Val Sr. has been looking, had gone through this a little while back. And we read here, you know, in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. He gives them, tells them what they have done, which is good. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He says here, thou hast left thy first love. God is displeased when Israel, in this case here, when they treacherously left their first love. He is displeased when a New Testament believer leaves their first love. When they lose sight of their relationship with God. When they replace God with another. When a couple is courting, they typically can't see enough of each other. They're very tender towards each other. That's good. That can sometimes wane, though, unfortunately, after marriage, as they get caught up with life, with children, if the Lord so blesses. And for those that are married, sometimes it can be easy to take for granted their spouse that the Lord has given them. Obviously, the goal of a married couple is to keep that flame of love burning brightly, intensely, to cultivate that love for each other. But in a similar manner, the believer has the Lord as their first love. They're to cultivate that relationship more and more each day, to dig into his word, his love notes, so to speak, to us. But all too often sin creeps in and steals the sweetness that we have for our true love. You know, it's there in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and say, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. He says, I remember those days when you were tender towards me. We had that love for each other. And, you know, you might say to yourself, I don't remember that love. You know, you might think about, you know, the different times when they complained and they murmured. But when you still look at it, there was that love that they had for him. There was the trust that they had for him. You think about Moses, a stranger who's been out of the land for 40 years. A lot of things happened in 40 years. He had been gone for 40 years. He comes back, and he says, God's told me to tell you to come with me and Aaron, and we're going to go into the promised land. And how, yes, there was certainly some, you know, there's some concern with the elders of Israel, but they eventually follow him out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. There at Mount Sinai, they tell Moses, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. Those are the espousals. They had that covenant. They covenanted with the Lord there. And the Lord says, I remember those days. And yet now, you're not interested. Now you have forsaken me. You know, this passage speaks of the how they have exchanged him for somebody else. So the path away from God. What is the path? Well, one of the things we see is a dissatisfaction for God. A dissatisfaction. It has been said about men and women when they're when they're courting, that a man sometimes looks at his prospective bride thinking, I hope she never changes. And she looks at him and says, he's pretty good. There's just a few things I need to change. Now, sometimes in a marriage relationship, one or both of the spouses become unsatisfied with their partner. That's not good. When they married that person, they looked at that spouse and they might have had great expectations as far as what that spouse was going to do, how he's going to treat them, what he's going to accomplish in life, and so on and so forth. But as time progressed, maybe they started to lose confidence in that spouse. They became dissatisfied. Maybe their spouse started losing his hair or becoming unattractive in other ways in their eyes. No matter what the reason, a spouse has a responsibility to love their spouse during the good times, the hard times, through thick and through thin. Now, as we use this illustration of marriage between a man and a wife, we think back to this relationship with the Lord and with Israel. Israel had become dissatisfied with their God. They had chosen gods that were not truly gods. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. We read, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. They were dissatisfied with God. They chose someone else, another god, to replace him. We are so fickle as people. We trust in what we can see on the whole. And yet the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we approach salvation, when a person comes to the Lord in salvation, when they put their trust on him, when they repent of being a sinner, put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, there's an element of stepping out into faith, stepping out into thin air. Now, so often you and I have probably done that, and there hasn't been something there. I'm talking about in the physical world. I remember this one time we had a really bad call in the ambulance, and we had someone that had gone into a cardiac arrest, and we were working it very hard, and it was like rush, 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 and we were getting the stretcher out, and we have to lift up the tailgate of the ambulance to get the stretcher out properly, and I forgot about my partner. She was sitting there ventilating the patient, and we got the stretcher out, and she came out and put her foot out where she thought the tailgate was, and it wasn't there. It was a bit of a nasty fall. She did okay, though. But that's sometimes life in our realm, but God calls us to step out spiritually in faith, to put our foot out and to trust him. The Israelites here, they had replaced their trust in God with the trust in idols, things that they could see. They were done with hearing stories about what God had done in the wilderness and how he'd brought them to the land. They said, well, we can't see that. They were dissatisfied with him. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. In the same text that we just read for our text chapter, verse 13 we read, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's using an illustration here. I love the way God uses illustrations both in the Old Testament here. This essentially is like a small parable. Using a physical truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. And what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament, same sort of thing. Here the Lord is saying that the nation of Israel as a whole had forsaken the clean, fresh, flowing, living waters of God and had replaced that water for water that was held in cisterns. And, particularly, cisterns that could hold no water. There might have been a little bit of water in the corners of it, smelly, musty, but they held no water. He's speaking about spiritual cisterns. For those that saw some of my pictures when I went to Israel, there was a lot of cisterns. And I had some pictures of those cisterns. You know, they've got this limestone there. It just makes it very good for digging out. It's not like granite like we have out here. But you dig out, I shouldn't say here. I suppose it's more in Ontario, the Canadian Shield that has the granite. But you could dig out these cisterns out of the limestone, and then they would purge it with a cement, kind of the same sort of cement that you would use on the outside of a house, or you might use on ceramic tiles there as a mortar. And they would purge it, and that would keep the water in. Of course, ground settling and stuff could crack it, and then the water could seep out. Or the parging could fall off with time, and it would have to be replaced and repaired. So here the Lord is saying that instead of enjoying the fresh living waters that come from God Almighty, they're relying on these cisterns. And even if they could hold water, it would have been stagnant water at best. It's not flowing, it's not fresh. And these were broken cisterns. A couple of weeks ago we were talking about Jesus Christ as the giver of living water. And we think about Christ's discussion to the Samaritan woman at the well, and how he told her that he is the living water. He gives, that he has living water in which a person will never thirst. He was talking about salvation. That when a person comes and they see themselves as a sinner, they see themselves as having broken God's holy law, they see themselves as condemned, they see that Jesus Christ is the only way. They repent of being a sinner, they put their trust in Jesus. Their thirst is satiated. They no longer have, they're no longer parched. Their soul is not dry anymore. So many people in this world don't realize they are dehydrated. They are dried out, spiritually speaking. And Jesus offers this living water. I ask you, have you tasted of the living waters of life that only Jesus offers? You know, I was reading a book about a U.S. Navy SEAL. I read some books about the various wars in history, not to glorify war, but rather to learn about battle, to draw the illustrations, the applications to the spiritual battle of the believer. The battle that the Bible tells us we have with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I was reading about this Navy SEAL who was in Afghanistan. He'd been on a failed mission, lost his compatriots that were with him. He was running and hiding from the Taliban. He grew so thirsty that he, as he ran out of his canteen, I think he got lost or he emptied or whatever, but he was trying to get water out of anything that he could. He was picking up grass and sucking the roots, trying to get moisture out of them. He took his socks off. He tried to suck moisture out of them. How gross, we would think. Can you imagine being that thirsty? Finally, he found a flowing stream, just a beautiful stream flowing out of the mountains with fresh water. And he satiated himself. His thirst was satiated by this water. In a similar way, a person can never be truly satisfied when they trust in the things of this world to make their thirst go away. When we're talking about thirst, I'm talking about things that are cravings of our soul, that our soul thinks, oh, this will satisfy us. See, the Israelites, they were not satisfied. And they went after other things, other gods, other pleasures, other sin. And we can be tempted to look for things that satisfy us, that will bring us satisfaction, that will bring us joy, peace, contentment. It might be lavish lifestyle. It might be cars, it might be trucks, it might be toys, it might be recreational vehicles. It might be liquor, it might be drugs, it might be illicit relationships, just to name a few. At the end of all of it, brings no satisfaction. It brings more misery. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where likely many of us, if not all of us, very familiar with the book of Proverbs and all the admonitions that the Lord gives there. The next book over, also penned by Solomon, is a book about the things that Solomon tried to do to get satisfaction. And he found no satisfaction in them. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Vanity means emptiness. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? What doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of mine hand that my hands have wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. It was empty and a vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He said, I got no enjoyment out of it. It was empty. I did all these things to find satisfaction, to find pleasure, to find joy. It was empty. It was meaningless. You know, the very end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, he says, two verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The conclusion of the matter, fear God. Keep his commandments. He said, none of this brought satisfaction. None of it. I tried it all, he said. And he had the money to do it. Sometimes we might look at something and say, oh man, would I ever enjoy doing that? Would I ever enjoy to have a sea-doo and go down the Thompson River at full speed? I personally wouldn't. You never know what sort of sandbar you're going to get hit on or a submerged piece of wood. But anyway, that might be something that you say in your heart, oh, if I just had that, oh. But of course, I don't have the money for it. But he had the money to do it. And yet, it brought him no satisfaction. He tried it. He said, I withheld nothing from me. Anything that I wanted, I did it. He said, it was vain. It was empty. It brought no satisfaction. Going back to our text in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. We read here that verse 9, he says, the Lord will plead. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. You know, I have seen too many children grow up into teenagers, young adults, and many have gone in a good way. They've trusted the Lord at a young age, and they've applied themselves to serve the Lord. But I've seen too many that have gone astray. And in some cases, it's possible they were never truly saved. And they've even admitted that later in life. They said, I'm not sure, you know, if I am saved. But too many get shipwrecked. And to the children here, the young people here, I'd like to impress upon you that there's no joy that the world can offer that will ever take the place of the joy and satisfaction that comes from the living water of God. There's no joy. I was recently talking with a coworker of mine. He was a soldier and later a doctor in the Russian army, fighting in Afghanistan in the 1980s. I mean, technically, he was our enemy. But he's a good friend of mine. He told me that there were times when he and his fellow soldiers, they had no water. They were thirsty. And they would go and they would find little pools of water, like puddles. He said, for all we know, it could have had goat feces and urine in it. And that's all there was available. He says, we would take our berets off and run the water through our beret to filter it and drink it. And you know, that's the water that this world has to offer. It's scum. It's disgusting. It will not bring satisfaction. It is not the living water. It will likely bring you dysentery. Well, it will. It will definitely bring you dysentery, spiritually speaking. As we think of that remembering the first works from Revelation 2, thou hast forgotten thy first love. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and I hope you have, but if you have, are you drinking from the living waters? Are you drinking from the Word of God? Are you satisfied with what God has given you in life? Or are you filtering that water through your hat? Secondly, have you ever even tasted of the living waters of life? Was there that point in time when you recognized that you're a sinner, that you repented, put your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to have a home in heaven? Salvation is so simple, and yet so few, relatively speaking, will actually take God up on his offer, take that free gift. He holds it out there. He holds it out there for every single person. And people, so many people just walk right by it. And they say, no, not right now. I'll think about it. I don't really want to think about my mortality, my death right now. But you know, when I get older and I'm on my deathbed, you know, I'll call for a pastor and we'll square things away. It doesn't work that way. We're not guaranteed any time. We have no idea how long the Lord will give us. Where's your satisfaction? Is it in Jesus Christ? Is it in his word? Is it in who he is? Or is your heart turned to this world, the pleasures of this world? The things that will not bring you pleasure. Think back to this man, Solomon, who tried everything, and yet it brought no pleasure. He said it is vain, meaning empty. It won't bring pleasure. Nothing of this world will bring pleasure. Is your satisfaction in God and in his word? That is one of the key things to getting back on track with the Lord. If a person has grown cold, their prayer life, their devotional life has grown stale, is to turn, confess their sins. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We read the word, he says, return. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. I've got return circled, acknowledge thine iniquity circled, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. The green tree, you wonder, what is that referring to? That's referring to idol worship, to immorality that would happen under the green trees. And he says here, and that refers back to where he says, you've polluted my land with idol worship and adultery that they were doing. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn! Got that circled as well. These are some of the clues that we can gather that will tell us how to return back to the Lord. He says, turn. Don't keep on that course. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. So, where's your satisfaction? Is your satisfaction in the Lord? Or is your satisfaction in the things of this world? Are you still looking? Are you still looking for things to bring you contentment, to give you joy? Or is it completely in the Word of God? I'd encourage you, if you've never tasted of the living water of life, if you're still filtering puddle water through your hat, so to speak, if you're still trusting in broken cisterns that can't hold water, turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to the living water that will cause us to never thirst again. Our soul will not be like a dehydrated piece of fruit. It'll be full. Our cup will be running over. As Brother Steve comes at this time with a closing song of invitation, if you say, you know what, I am dried out. My soul, my spirit is dried out, and I want to have that living water that Christ offers, then come. Come to the altar. Come talk to myself. Come speak with the Lord and get that free life, that free living water. The Lord tells us, he says, to come and buy. And he says it's free, the living water.
Let's turn to hymn number 246. We'll sing softly and tenderly. 246, so stand together.